Thank you, brothers, for leading us in the music and worship. Thank you so very much. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians 16, and we'll try to close off this portion of God's Word, and then have our final session after lunch that Carrie Hardy and I will help to lead and answer questions if possible. If you are a person who is a preparer and a professor and a protector, you are bound and determined, as we were closing off that last session, to be an intercessor, which I think is, in my judgment, the essence of manliness, because you are asking for help. You're asking help of our Heavenly Father to be the source of strength, the source of vitality, the source of vigor, the source of power. And that's a humble protector at his core. He knows he's not sufficient in and of himself. He knows he must have a higher power, a higher force, a higher commitment than his own to be able to be a protector of his wife, his children, his church, his ministry, his job, his society. And so I want to go back to that concept of interceding for others as a way to define our protection of our people. And I want to do that in a way that speaks of what I would call a spiritual priesthood. A spiritual priesthood. Now, we ought to be careful about how we interpret that phrase and interpret the concept of being a spiritual priest. There are those who might take portions of the Old Testament and do some things with it that would not be hermeneutically acceptable. But if we look at the New Testament and our responsibility and opportunity to be intercessors for our people as the essence of courageous and loving manliness, we do see, even in the New Testament, passages that speak of our Christian spiritual intercessory ministry as a priest unto God, sort of borrowing the language as it is in the Old Testament and placing it in a completely different and new spiritual new covenant context. And the New Testament does do that in some very, very wonderful places that gives, I think, us as men an opportunity to understand three very important components of our intercessory ministry. The first is that we don't even have an intercessory ministry of prayer without the work of Christ on the cross. That's the portal through which our intercessory ministry of praying for our people comes from and is based upon. Secondly, the very fact that we are called upon to intercede for our people, and even are asking for others to intercede for us, is the essence of our understanding of our manliness. And then thirdly, the very fact that we are prayer warriors is an indication of part of that military motif that says that we're in a battle, we're in a spiritual war against the enemy, Satan himself, and his minions, and the world, and our own remaining sin, that shows us that we have to be prayer warriors in the battle. And that it's our responsibility as men to lead out in such ways for the battle that is before us. And I want to lean into that concept, and then I want to finish with that last phrase of our time together, let all that you do be done in love, 1 Corinthians 16:14, with a few points about how all that we've talked about should be wrapped in and through and with love. So for three passages in the New Testament that I think gives us this protector role, this is that third in our list of four, that protector role is our intercessory ministry. And I want to show us three passages in the New Testament that actually substantiates what I'm driving toward. And the first place I want you to go is Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. We may bounce around a little bit in this latter part of the book of Romans. And what I want to accentuate in this area of our intercessory ministry for others is what we could call our ministry calling. Our ministry calling. It is true that there are those who are called especially into full-time vocational ministry, whether it's pastoral ministry or whatever full-time vocation it is, and that's true, and there are passages that substantiate that. But what I'm talking about for us and for this conference is an opportunity to see that all men, all males, have a ministry calling of intercession. And you can look upon that ministry calling with some examples that use this Old Testament language of intercession, the coming work of Christ in his new covenant ministry of the cross, pointing forward even to the day in which we now live, and to do so with a kind of commitment to prayer and intercession that should mark us as men. Now, this is going to hurt, this is going to spank us, because some of us are not good as prayer warriors. We don't pray as we ought. We don't pray in the ways that we should. And this is a missing element in our leadership, in the home, in the church, and in our world. And I want you to notice in Romans 15, this ministry calling as a spiritual priest unto God that Paul talks about with his own ministry. And I want us to get a flavor of this. Look in chapter 15 of the book of Romans for our ministry calling to our wives and our children as spiritual priests leading them and interceding for them. Listen to what Paul says in verse 15 of Romans 15. But on some points I have written to you very boldly, by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. Let's stop there for a moment. Obviously, the context is telling us that Paul believes that his ministry to the Gentiles is a grace given to him from God. Do you see that there? Because of the grace given me by God. So by way of secondary application, you and I have a grace gift that's given to us by way of our families and by way of our ministries, both at home and in the church and even in your vocation, where you work, what you do outside the home, outside the church, in a watching world. We have a grace gift, and it's been given to us, And in a sense, though we aren't minister with a capital M, we're ministers with a small m. We are a minister of Christ Jesus. Paul's ministry was to the Gentiles. Our ministry, in whatever sphere of influence we have, is our ministry given to us by grace from God. And then notice what it says in the latter part of verse 15 and into verse 16. In the priestly service of the gospel of God. Do you see how he's picking up that Old Testament language of the priesthood? And he's using that about himself. And I think by secondary application, we can say there's a spiritual priesthood that we have as well as the leaders of our home. In the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles, you and I might say, the offering of our people, my wife, my children, my extended family, my church family, my work relationships, the offering may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Now again, this is language that Paul is borrowing from an old covenant context, to be sure, but he's bringing it through the new covenant ministry of the Spirit by way of the work of Christ into our domain, as it were. He says in verse 17, in Christ Jesus then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders. That's what he possessed as an apostle of Christ, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and all the way around to Illyricum, which is actually today a very, very dark, dark place, Albania. Very communistic, very dark. And then he says this, I have fulfilled the ministry of the gospel of Christ. Stop right there. He talks about his spiritual ministry, but he's using this priesthood language. And if you and I could borrow this, we would say that our intercessory prayer is the kind of offering to God, our people, so that through our prayer offering, our intercessory offering through prayer of our people to God would serve ultimately to be a sweet aroma to his nostrils. You see, this is all borrowed from the Old Testament context, where when that Old Testament sacrificial system was in plain view, out in front of everybody, with the priest leading the ceremony, as it were. And if you just took one aspect, a lot of aspects to it, but if you just took one aspect of it, and you saw that when the sinner came to the priest, and the priest was to go through a rhythmic process, so that at one point, when this Old Testament worshiper would come to God with his offering, which would be that animal. And that animal was supposed to be, in so many cases, unblemished. And that animal was brought to the priest. And then there was a symbolic transference that took place so that that sinner, that worshiper, would put his hand on the head of that animal in a symbolic transference that said, in essence, my sin, my flaws are being transferred to the sins of this animal, which had no flaws, had no sin, and the animal would then be sacrificed on my behalf, so that I would actually remain the living person through the death, the sacrificial death of that animal. Now again, a lot of things that I'm not saying about the Old Testament sacrificial system, but one thing I am saying is that in this symbolic transference of my sin onto that animal by the literal placing of my hand on the head of that animal, in the transference of my sin to the animal and the animal's death as a result, the animal, of course, would be burned and the smoke would rise to the heavens. And if it was an acceptable sacrifice, then God would be pleased and the smoke would rise to the nostrils of God Himself and He would be pleased. No wonder the New Testament says that when Jesus is that flawless sacrifice, that the Lord God even speaks from heaven on a couple of occasions that we read that this is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. It's that borrowing of that language. And God is pleased with the sacrifice of His Son. Brothers, I'm contending that for the sake of our people, you and I are like that spiritual priest, though we're also the sinner who's bringing our sacrifice to the altar. But we're the spiritual priest, as it were, of our homes, so that we are bringing our people to God through intercessory prayer. And we're asking for God's blessing and God's guidance and God's holiness and God's plan and God's provision and God's purpose for our people, for my people, my wife, my children, my extended family, my church family, my city. I'm asking you, God, as called as I am as a male, just like Paul says here about himself, I'm called to the Gentile world by God, so that as I pray for them, I'm bringing them to you. And I'm asking you to bless them, guide them, provide for them. I'm going to my Heavenly Father and I'm asking for your blessing. No wonder Paul says this in verse 30. I appeal to you, brothers, by the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 15, 30, and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. Now Paul is saying, it's reversing. I was that spiritual priest unto God, bringing the Gentiles as hopefully an acceptable sacrifice. Now I'm asking for you, brothers, his apostolic brothers and the Roman believers, I'm asking for you to bring me before the Lord through your intercessory prayers. For what purpose? That you would strive together. That means agonizing with me in your prayers to God on my behalf. And for what reason? For what purpose? Verse 31, that I may be delivered from the unbelievers in Judea, that rogue band of Jews who are always nipping at Paul's heels and who would want to snuff him out if they could, and that my service, notice that Old Testament language again, my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints. That's that Old Testament language again. So that by God's will, I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. You see, Paul wasn't the founder of the church at Rome. He had not birthed them spiritually. He was not their spiritual father or grandfather. But he was writing to them saying, I hope to get to you. But I'm asking for you in the meantime, for you to lift me up through your intercessory prayers, that my ministry will be effective. I say to you that I think this sacrificial language here in the New Covenant sense is a way of talking about us as men when we both bring our people intercessorily to our God, asking for them to be blessed, asking for safety, asking for strength, asking for spiritual good, asking for their salvation, asking for their sanctification. And oh God, if you would allow me as a spiritual priest unto God to bring my people to you so that you would bless them, I would be eternally grateful. I think that's a form of protection. I'm asking as a man who's acting like a man, being strong, to show my strength through the very vulnerability of intercessory prayer for my people. I think Romans 15 is giving us an opportunity to see again by way of application how I might do this. There's another passage. Look at the book of Hebrews, using again this very same language. Hebrews chapter 2 and 3 and 4. And here, it's not just my ministry calling to intercede for others. That is true. We just talked about this. The ministry calling from Romans 15, Paul called to the Gentiles, us called to our people. Here, instead of calling it a ministry calling, we might call it a ministry confession. A ministry confession. And what is it? I think it's doctrine. I think it's doctrine here. The confession of our collective doctrinal affirmation of who Christ is and who we are as spiritual priests unto God. Book of Hebrews, talking about the same kind of Old Testament language, giving us a common confession. And I want to show this to you. Look at verse 14 of Hebrews 2. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself partook of the same things, that through death, speaking of Christ's death, he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. And one of the reasons that Jesus came to do such a thing is said to us in verse 17, middle part of it, so that he, Jesus, might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God. Again, notice that sacrificial language, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So he's got this high priestly work. He's the high priest, even far above all other high priests. That's why the book of Hebrews and other places, but particularly in the book of Hebrews, he's called the great high priest. Superlative. And through his propitiating work, through his cross work, through his substitution, through his sacrifice, you and I are brought to God not only through the work of Christ on the cross for our salvation, but even when you and I find ourselves being tempted, Christ is there as the great high priest to intercede on our behalf to the Father, so that he is able to help those who are being tempted. As I said in the last session, what a prayer partner we have in the Lord Jesus. And according to Romans 8, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You say, well, where's the confession part? Look at the immediate verse in chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in heavenly calling, a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest, and what's the next phrase? Of our confession. Our confession. Jesus, who is faithful to him, who appointed him, faithful to God, who appointed him. And that phrase, our confession, is repeated in the book of Hebrews on some occasions, which we'll see, that lets us know that the entire gathered church is to make a confession before God. And that confession is this: this is what we believe. This is what we ascribe to. This is our creed. This is our basis for understanding God. This is what we doctrinally subscribe to. That's why what you and I are taught on Sundays, midweek, in your home, through books, through preaching, through any means whereby we can be taught. And in this day and age, my friends, with all of the opportunities we have before us, there has never been a time in human history where more teaching opportunities are available to us. You can drive your car down the road and listen to a podcast. You can put earbuds in and listen to scripture being read to you. You can take your smartphone, your tablet, whatever device you may have, and you have instant excellent teaching wherever you go, so that you can bask in the common confession of our faith. That's why Christian doctrine is of utmost importance, because it allows us to proactively know the truth and also reactively to push against that which is not true, so that we can ready our people in our spiritual work of teaching the Word of God and in our intercessory prayers on their behalf, that they would remain doctrinally fortified. If you are struggling with coming to grips with working hard to understand the Christian faith, then take it to God. Ask Him to help you. Ask Him to use you in whatever way that He deems best, so that you, as a spiritual priest unto God, is able to take the reins of your home and to say, I'm here to teach, I'm here to confess, I'm here to learn. Gone, my dear beloved male friends, gone is the home in which you reside that the wife is the main teaching instructor. You need to have that role in your home. And she may have wonderful supplementary opportunities when you are at work to continue to challenge and teach and instruct those children. Just like the book of Proverbs tells us, don't forsake your mother and your father's teaching, to be sure. But the main responsibility, the main opportunity for the teaching ministry of your home is you. It is you. For your wife and for your children. And in the church, we've already found from 1 Corinthians 14 that our common confession is the bulwark, the standard by which the men of the church determine the optimacy of the biblical teaching ministry that's there. This is our task. And it doesn't take somebody who believes he has some limited mental function, or someone who believes that they are not capable of teaching or of proactive instruction. It could be that some of those reasons are being used by you because you're lazy. You don't want to read. You don't want to study. You don't want to be that person standing in the gap, the watchman on the wall, the proactive teacher. I would suggest that all of us, we need to confess that to the Lord. Seek his forgiveness. He created us as males. We have this opportunity. This is what God has called us to do. Look over at chapter 4 of the book of Hebrews, verse 14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Notice the next phrase, let us hold fast our confession. That's Hebraic language of the confession, the proactive confession of the faith, what we believe. It's not just internal subjective faith, I have faith in Christ. It's the objective truth of the verities, the truths of Christianity that we hold in common bond, common confession. And when someone might say, but I don't know if I can measure up to this standard that you're challenging us to live by. I don't know if I have the mental faculties. I'm not sure about my desires to do so. Or perhaps I have the desires, but I need help. Well, a church like this, a church that you're a part of, because you're at this very conference, we're here to help. We're here to be there for you, to give you an attaboy, a pat on the back, a good encouragement to keep going, even when the going's tough, because we cannot lose our confession. We have to hold it fast. And if someone says, it's hard, it's difficult. Yes, it is. That's why verse 15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We just go to our God. Lord, help me. Help me be the husband that you created me to be, that you called me to be. Help me to be the man that you've created and called me to be. Help me to be the father that you've called and created me to be. Help me to be the churchman that you've called and created me to be. Help me be the worker that you've called and created me to be. Help me be the boss that you've called and created me to be. Help me be the greatest follower in my job that you've called and created me to be. And when I'm tempted to give up and to lose my bearings, let me hold fast my confession, my testimony, my workload. This confession is vital. Look at chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. And as soon as you and I waver, we ask for help. And we cling to our hope. And we hold fast to our doctrinal confession of the person of Christ and his work. Why? For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. You say, well, could you be a little bit more practical for me in what some of these spiritual sacrifices, this offering, is intended to be? Well, look at chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. The first is what you and I do in our corporate worship to our God, and in your private devotion to God, whether you call it a quiet time, whether you call it Bible reading, whether you call it a prayer and the Word, whatever you call it, here's our first and foremost duty as men, as males. Verse 28, Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and may it remain. It cannot be shaken. And thus, now notice the spiritual language here, that Old Testament borrowing, and let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire. So we do that. That's showing us that we corporately come together for worship. We dare not miss, unless we are extremely ill, we dare not miss. And when we do, we have even other opportunities than just to worship our God. Notice verse 15 of chapter 13. Through Him, through Christ, through His blood, through His propitiatory sacrifice, through Him, let us continually offer up, and here's that language again, a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. So here's that Old Testament language borrowed again, placed in this new covenant context, and it's allowing us to see about our spiritual sacrifices, our spiritual duties, and the joy of such duties. We get to do this. We're privileged to do this through Christ. And is it no wonder that intercessory prayer is closely looming in the passage? Look at verse 18. How does Paul end things if he was the author? Whoever this author might be. Could be Paul, could be someone else. Who is it? We don't know, but we know this. The author says, pray for us. Pray for us. For we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. So intercessory prayer. And if that's not enough, look at verse 21. Even in his benediction, that God would equip you with everything good that you may do His will, working in us that which is pleasing in His sight. There's that language again. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, that's the corporate gathering of our common confession. Your personal ministry, like Paul's ministry to the Gentiles, Romans 15. And now look at 1 Peter 2. 1 Peter 2. The ministry calling, Romans 15. The ministry confession, those passages that I just showed you in the book of Hebrews. And now in 1 Peter, why don't we call it our community? Our community. Our calling, our confession, and now our community. And what is this community? Look at chapter 2, verse 1. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. Verse 4, as you come to Him, a living stone, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. And now watch how he gets into this sacrificial language again. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That even sounds like that Romans 12, 1 and 2, right? You're giving of yourself as a spiritual sacrifice. You are to lay on the altar, as it were, and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. Use me. Use me as a male. Use me as a man. Use me as a husband. Use me as a father. Use me as a worker. Use me as a church member. And then he says in verse 9, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Speaking of the believers, Peter is. A holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, this is the communion of saints. This is the community of believers. And you know, it extends not just to what we're doing at church, and it extends not just to what we're doing in our workplace, being a salt and light in a dark place, but in the home, in the practical section, the parenetic section of Peter. Look at what he says in 1 Peter 3. The community even extends to the home and our fellowship there. For our purposes, chapter 3, verse 7, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life. And here's the intercessory prayer, so that your prayers may not be hindered. See, there's an assumption that your prayers to God for your family, and particularly for your wife, would not be hindered because you are refusing to understand her. You're refusing to live with her in an understanding way. Now, some of it could just be cluelessness in general, but some of it is just downright sinfulness, a disregard. And that transitions us right into the fourth and final point or part of 1 Corinthians 16, and that is verse 14, and let all that you do be done in what? Love. That's the fourth and final part, and I call that being the provider. The provider. You're a preparer. What's the second P? What is it? Professor. Third P, protector. Fourth P, provider. You're a provider of love wherever you go. You provide love wherever you go. I have often been accused of being funny, enthusiastic, joyous, and I am guilty on all charges because I refuse to allow all of the things that you and I face, which are challenging and troubling, to steal my joy. I'll speak tomorrow in the worship service that over the last 14 years of my life, working out about once every 2 years of that 14, 7 deaths in my family. And I'll, in the introduction, just mention those, which include, of course, my own wife. Another death in that list of 7 is my 6-day-old grandson, who died at the hands of a diseased PICC line that was not properly sterilized by the people in the hospital. It's hard to take. It's hard to deal with. It's hard to grapple with. When you watch not only your grandson die, but you see your own flesh, your son and daughter-in-law, in such pain. And I refuse to turn off the command and the opportunity to love and be thankful and to rejoice in the Lord always. Let all that you do be done in love. I think the way Paul wraps that up is that he's using all of that very strong language, military terms. Be alert. Be a watchman on the wall. Keep your eyes open. The enemy's coming. Warn us if you see them approaching. Stand firm in your faith. The enemy's right there. You got to make your common confession. You cannot wilt in a time of doctrinal compromise. Stand firm. And you got to act like a man. And you got to be strong. And with all of that military motif and with all of that strength and with all of that critical need for men to be men and to act like men and to be strong, no wonder, I suppose, Paul says, and when you're doing all of that, don't forget, let all that you do be done in love. What a perfect balance. What a way to say, I am hammering you, Paul says, to lead this Corinthian church as you ought, as you must. But don't forget, love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart and love each other in such a way that all that you do be done in love. That's a challenge, my friends. In the world in which we live, that's a challenge. But that challenge is born through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is born through my refusal to live life in a way that hides the love in my heart for my Savior and for my people. Amen and amen to that. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, this is a way, this is a path by which, for which, our people will be sanctified. This is a way that you and I can partner together. What a thought that I am partnering with the God of the universe, who is obliging himself by his own character and ways to give me strength. Strength for the task of being a man. And to be a lover of my people. And to love them gently and guardedly and sacrificially and patiently and doctrinally in ways that you're pleased, so that I bring my people, as it were, to you, hoping that this sacrifice of my life for them would be acceptable to you. And the aroma of acceptability would come into your nostrils, and for which you would then say, I am well pleased. And perhaps one day you will say to us when we come to you in glory, well done, good and faithful slave. You have done what is expected of you. You've been given much, and you have done much. Enter into the joy of your Lord. May that be our ministry, and may that be our future. In Jesus' name, amen.